Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Do you remember when? Do you ever play those games or tell those stories when you get together as family? You relive events and go over stuff that happened in the past. Sometimes you tell the stories over and over again, so even if you weren't there, you can tell the story because it's become so vibrant and so alive. We're walking through the book of Acts, and that video summarized some bits of the early part. And that's part of what Dr. Luke is doing. He's retelling the story of the birth and the expansion of the early church. He's reminding believers of what happened. Do you remember when? Do you remember when this happened? Do you remember when we weren't sure what was going to happen? And Jesus told us, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends the gift he promised. Don't leave Jerusalem until John baptized with water, but I'm going to baptize you with my Spirit in just a few days. And then a couple of verses later, Jesus says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses, and you'll tell people everywhere about me. Right here in Jerusalem, and throughout Judea, and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Do you remember when? You can picture the disciples gathered around. Said, do you remember then? We were about 120 of us gathered in that room on the day of Pentecost. And then in Acts 2, it says, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the place where they were staying. And what looked like flames or tongues of fire settled on each one. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. And everyone began speaking in these different languages as the Holy Spirit gave the ability. Do you remember when we were accused of being drunk? But Peter stands up and he quotes the prophet Joel. And he says, the prophet Joel back in the Old Testament said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters, they're going to prophesy. Your young men are going to see visions. Your old men are going to dream dreams. In those days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on my servants, even on my servants, men and women alike, and all will prophesy. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you remember when? How Peter then stood up and he preached the sermon and over 3,000 people responded. Do you remember? Do you remember those early days and how everybody was committed and devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to eating together and having the Lord's Supper together and to prayer? And there was such a sense of awe that came over us. We shared everything we had. Some sold property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. We worshiped. We worshiped at the temple every day, and we met in people's homes for the Lord's Supper. We shared our table, our meals, with great generosity and with great joy. And as we praise God, many, many, many came to know Jesus and were saved. Do you remember? Do you remember all the miracles that Peter and John and others did in Acts 3 and Acts 4 and Acts 5? Do you remember how We then had that conflict, and we had to choose some men like Stephen to look after the food distribution in Acts 6. And do you remember how then Stephen got arrested for some of the things he was involved in? And then he gave this amazing speech before the authorities. And he just took all of the Old Testament and he summarized it, the whole course of history of what God was doing from the time of Abraham right through to Jesus. And then at the very end of that, they took these big stones and they threw stones at him and killed him. See, everything that's happened up to the end of Acts chapter 7 has taken place in Jerusalem. Everything's been within that city limits. Remember, Jesus had said, when my Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, yes, right where you are now, but also in Judea. And out in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But seven chapters in, they're still stuck in Jerusalem. And we know the gospel kept spreading. We knew it kept growing because we're here in this room, and you've got your Bibles open or your tablets or your phones open, and we can read Scripture. And so in chapter 8, we see the gospel going beyond the walls of Jerusalem. And it says, you know, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. See, God didn't just take the leaders and send them out. But he took the people, people who are following Jesus, and sent them all over the place. And Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. And he's going from house to house. And he's dragging out men. And he's dragging out women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were scattered, it says in verse 4, preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria, told the people there about the Messiah. Samaria is about, that area is about 50 kilometers north of Jerusalem. And the gospel breaks in and breaks out in a powerful way that looks very similar to what God had been doing in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, you've got all these people up there who are professing the name of Jesus. And word reaches back to the apostles, the disciples in Jerusalem. And there's this new work in Samaria. So they send Peter and John to go check it out. Not to verify whether it was real or not, but just to see, is this the same gospel? Are lives really being transformed? Are we seeing the promise of Jesus fulfilled? The thing he promised for the day of Pentecost? And so Peter and John go and they see the gospel being preached. And they see people being healed. And they see the same results. And they celebrate that the gospel is spreading. And then Philip, he gets moved down to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza in verse 26. And he meets the treasurer of Ethiopia. This passage takes on a whole new meaning since we've got connected with Ethiopia, doesn't it? Here, right here in Acts chapter 8, treasurer of Ethiopia finds Jesus as Philip declares the gospel to him. And he explains from Isaiah 53 the story of a sheep led to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers that did not open his mouth, he was humiliated and received no justice. And the eunuch asks Philip, was the prophet talking about himself or was he talking about someone else? And so beginning with that same scripture, Philip tells them the good news about Jesus. And as they ride along, they come to some water, and he says, hey, look, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized? Orders this carriage to stop. They went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Gospel's been spreading. Started in Jerusalem, and here in chapter 8, it's gone up to Samaria, and it's on its way down to Ethiopia. That closes chapter 8. Chapter 9, remember Saul? And you can imagine the believers there saying, yeah, do you remember Saul? You remember how he was kicking open doors and how he was dragging men and women out, putting them in prison, and he was arresting them, he was parading them, he was shaming them in front of others. He was trying to crush the spread of the gospel. Saul's now on his way to Damascus, distance from here to Sudbury. And it tells us that almost there, closer to Damascus, he sees this bright light that knocks him off his horse. And Jesus speaks to him audibly. And Saul becomes a follower of Jesus. And he's led into Damascus because he's blinded by the light. He doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. And then God speaks to this guy by the name of Ananias. And he says, Saul of Tarsus, he's over on Straight Street. Go and heal him. And as you can imagine, Ananias had some problems with that. So he talks to God. Okay, I know you're God, but this man has caused some real problems. He's caused a lot of pain in Jerusalem. He's killing us Christians. Yeah, I love Ananias. He asked the question that most of us want to ask but are afraid to ask. God, are you sure? God, you know what you're doing? And God never goes, oh man, what was I thinking? Thank me for you. I almost messed up on that one. You see, God doesn't rebuke Ananias. He says, yes, I know all about him, but he's going to be my voice to the Gentiles. I'm going to show him he's going to have to suffer lots of stuff for the sake of my name. And so Ananias goes, and he prays over Saul, and it says something like scales falls off his eyes. and he's baptized, and he gets something to eat and something to drink. And verse 19 says, Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he begins preaching about Jesus, saying, He is indeed the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? And we'll skip over the next part, which is really a whole series of attempts on Saul's life, attempts to kill him. But note verse 31. The church then had peace throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. And in the meantime, you know, Peter's still traveling around, and he's preaching the gospel in places like Lydia and Sharon and Joppa. You know, this is a place where, you know, if you've ever seen a movie about the apocalypse or of a zombie movie where things start to get wiped out, this would be a scene where in the control room there's this massive disease or something, and they just start drawing out circles. This is the impact after 8 hours, and this is the impact after 24 hours, and after 36 hours, and after a week, and after a month, and after a year, and it just spreads out. And that's what we're watching here in these early chapters of Acts, and it's going to speed up even more in the next few chapters, is the spread of the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Ethiopia, up to the north. It's starting to spread. Ground zero is Jerusalem. Remember, there's 120 people in that upper room, and then there was 3,000 plus, now over 8,000, and more are being added every day. It's no longer just a church in Jerusalem, but it's a church in Samaria and Joppa and Lydia. It's beginning to spread. It's beginning to influence and take over and the whole ancient world. Acts chapter 10, Gospels crossing ethnic lines. Story shifts to Caesarea. There's a guy by the name of Cornelius. He was a member of the Italian cohort. It tells us he was a God-fearer. He fears God. He's rejected Roman paganism, but he's not yet a follower of Jesus. He's rejected polytheism. He gives alms to the poor. He's a good man. He's righteous by the standards of looking after the poor and of praying to God. Not righteous in the way that Jesus makes us righteous, but righteous in some of his behaviors. And an angel appears to him, and he says, send your men down to Joppa and get this guy Peter. He's staying at the tanner's house, and bring him back. And at the same time, Peter's having lunch in the upper, or relaxing on the top of the roof, and he has this vision of God saying, nothing I have created is unclean. And God has to show Peter this vision three times. Because Peter, like us, we're a little slow to catch on. When God's showing us something new, something that's outside our comfort zone. Because remember, Jews and Gentiles did not get along. Gentiles were unclean. And so Peter then goes up to Cornelius' house, and he explains the vision he saw, and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his friends. And in verse 44, it says, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. And the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on these Gentiles too. God, what are you doing? You poured your Spirit on us. Yeah, we understand that because we're your people. But now you're doing it to the Gentiles. And they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. And Peter says, can anyone object to their being baptized? Because they've received the Holy Spirit just like we did. And so they were baptized in the name of Jesus. See, the gospel is not just crossing city lines and geographic lines, but it's continued across ethnic lines. It's gone down to Ethiopia, and now we have our first Italian convert. See, what was happening was what Abraham received the promise in Genesis chapter 12, where he told him that God was going to bless all of the families of earth. Then in Acts 11, Peter gives a defense because the church at times, it's a little foolish. Yeah, they were wrestling with all of this, and so they gather together to try to figure out, you know, what can God do? Can God really save the Gentiles? You know, that's always humorous. We decide what God can do. So they get together and Peter describes the vision again. And when you things like that are repeated in Scripture several times, you know it's awfully important. And so Peter tells the story of how the Holy Spirit worked among the Gentile believers. It says in chapter 11, verse 18, when the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. And then the next few verses talks about the gospel continuing to spread. See, back for seven chapters, it was Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Now the gospel's spreading out. Spreading to the north, spreading to the south, spreading to the east, spreading to the west. Now we come to the passage we want to look at for today, chapter 12. And things start to get really tense. Verse 1. At that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, that's John's brother, killed with a sword. And when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. And this took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. You know, why four squads of four soldiers? You know, Peter's a fisherman. He's not Jason Bourne. You know, what do you need four squads for? You know, and even the scripture says that Peter wasn't always the sharpest of knives. But if you've been reading some of the passages that we've skipped over, if you've been reading through the book of Acts, you realize Peter's been in prison a number of times. And every time, he gets out. So Herod's thinking, no, not this time. You're going to be here. We just can't seem to keep you guys in prison, but we're going to keep you in this time. And so they lock Peter up. And you can read those verses in the next few verses in chapter 12 on your own. But an angel basically walks Peter right out of jail. And Herod, he was increasing the violence against Jesus, against followers of Jesus. You know, he kills James, the brother of John. There was a lot of other stuff going on. Peter was arrested because the mob were so excited. Yeah, you've killed James. Let's see who else you can kill. You know, it wasn't Herod's plan to get Peter a nice house or to give him a nice fair trial or to protect him from the mob. He was going to hand them over to the people. And we've seen, if you read through the book of Acts, you see what the mob does. The mob stones and the mob kills, the mob maims. A mob mentality is never satisfied. It always wants more and more blood. And so Peter is held in prison by these four squads of four soldiers. And it's not like God's going, four squads, what are we going to do now? And he just gets them out. Sends an angel and walks them out. And the end of chapter 12 says, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. And when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned up to Antioch, taking John Mark with them. There's a couple of things I want to quickly pull out of this passage that I think are important for us as followers of Jesus. Here's the first thing. Despite all of the beauty in the world, despite all of the life in the world, despite all the blessings that come from being alive and being filled with God's Spirit, the world at times, maybe the world at a lot of times, will look chaotic, will look out of control. There'll be heartbreak and loss and suffering that leads us to not necessarily live well with a God who loves us. And even though it looks chaotic to us, it never looks chaotic to God. Never. It's never out of his control. God's never going, oh, they, what do we do now? That's not what God's doing. God doesn't show up after all facts and try to bandage it all up. No, God is with us in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the messes. And we need to put some roots down there because we live in a world that's broken. We need to put some roots down there because there will be a day, if you haven't been there already, where you'll be perplexed. But not crushed. Where you'll be confused and you'll struggle and wrestle with how do I reconcile the goodness of God with what I'm going through and what I'm feeling and what's around me. Maybe you haven't been there yet. Some of you have. I've never been at a funeral for a child or a young person. It doesn't cause you to be perplexed. You start wondering why. They've got this young, this happy, this is full of life, this is optimist. And part of you is going, and I'm thinking this, and I know if I'm thinking it, probably a lot of other people are thinking it too. God, why don't you take one of your grumpy ones home? She was the happy one. It's a win-win if you take the grumpy one home. They get the glory. There's nothing to complain about there. And we don't have to listen to them anymore. Admit it. You think that. Lord, leave the glad heart at once. It's perplexing, isn't it? I got a whole list of people. You laugh because you don't know whether you're on the list or not. just kidding. See, God reigns and he rules over all the chaos, all of the messes, all of the stuff that we don't comprehend, that we don't understand. And the reason that we can have joy, not necessarily happiness, but joy, on a day when we come to a funeral or we bury a young person, is that we believe that God is sovereign over all things, including the day of death. And that he is still good and beautiful in spite of all that. And how do you reconcile that? Isn't that the question that gets thrown in our face all the time? If God is good, then how do we explain all that goes on in the world? If God's good, how do we explain the death of children? If God's good, how do we explain disease? How do we explain all these things? If God's all-powerful and good? I'm going to give you the answer this morning. You ready for it? I've been around for a few years. I've read I don't know how many hundreds of books, how many sermons and lectures I've listened to, and how many journal articles I've read. I've earned 3 degrees, 2 of which are masters. I've traveled to a couple of dozen different countries. I've been present at the height of human emotion, at weddings and the birth of children. I've been with families as a loved one dies. And as we bury a loved one. I've been at the highest of highs, at the lowest of lows. Let me tell you that what I understand about God and who he is in all of those things, I am so small. I am so small. I know very little compared to the God who is Alpha and Omega. The God who is the beginning and the end. The God who has been and always will be. How can I possibly comprehend? How can I possibly understand all that he's doing? You know, I've got a 10-and-a-half-month-old granddaughter, Ursula, and a 3-and-a-half-day-old granddaughter, Edna. They're beautiful little girls. I take great delight in them. But you know what? Their view of the world isn't the same as my view of the world. Ursula's always exploring, crawling here and there, putting things in her mouth, tasting it, seeing what it's like. Eddie just wants to be all wrapped up. Maybe you're hearing that's what you want to be, just all wrapped up. But we see and we accept that difference because I'm a lot older than they are and have a lot bigger understanding of the world than they do. But if such a gap exists between Ursula and Eddie and me, then how much bigger is the gap between the finite and the infinite? You know, I had better not be able to understand how God is governing and how God is working, or he's way too small of a God to worship. I can't say here's why, but we can say God's good. And God is present. And how can we trust that God is good in difficult days? It comes back to the cross. God's initiating love. The death of Jesus on our behalf for the glory of God. Is the ringing bell. It's the clanging of God's goodness in our hearts and our soul. God is for us. He's not against us. And we see that in Jesus. He's for us, not against us. And it's not just the death of Jesus, but the resurrection of Jesus. He's alive. And because he's alive, he says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on you. I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive my power when the Spirit comes on you. And you're going to be my witness. Witness to my goodness. witness to my love. Witness that you're no longer a slave to fear, but you're a son, you're a daughter, you're a child of the Most High God. And you're going to be that witness wherever you are. If you're a follower of Jesus, God's Spirit is in you. And God is empowering you for ministry. And for some of you, you've never taken a step forward in ministry. And maybe the sidewalk sale is going to be one of those opportunities, a first step for some of you. If you're a follower of Jesus, God's Spirit is in you, reminding you that you're no longer a slave. You're a child of God. You're a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, God's Spirit is in you, speaking His truth. His truth from his word into your heart, into your mind. There's no wrath for you. That God has taken it all in Jesus. And that God loves you deeply, deeply. Now let me say this. I want so much for you to have your confidence built on that. That God is for you, not against you. For the believer in Jesus and the follower of Jesus, not for mankind generally, but specifically for followers of Jesus. Bad days, regardless of how horrific, bad days, regardless of how soul-crushing and heart-failing and overwhelming at times those days are, bad days for the believer, for the follower of Jesus, will always ultimately lead to better days and on to the very best of days. And that doesn't sit well with us. And we have a hard time wrestling with that and talking about that and thinking about that. Because our culture, in just about every way measurable, has no foresight for tomorrow. It's all about today. What I want today. What I want to enjoy today. You know, look at the levels of debt that our culture carries. We bury ourselves in debt because it's all about today. I need to have this now. It's what we want now. It's, you know, you go to the grocery store and more there's prepared meals that you can get. You don't have to worry about cooking them. You can get all sorts of stuff. You know, you can buy fish chips or fish sticks and stick them on the heater of your car, and then when you're all done, you just throw them in the back for your kids. That's us. We want it all right now. We want it to be easy. We don't want there to be difficulty. We don't want there to be struggle. I need it to be comfortable. We're slaves to the gods of comfort and today. And those gods keep betraying us. Those gods keep betraying us and we keep worshiping them. Jesus said in John 16, I've told you all this. And he's been talking about struggles so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. In this life, you will have trouble. How's that for a promise? Right from the lips of Jesus. In this life, you will have trouble. You know, it shouldn't surprise us when we have difficult times and struggles, when stuff happens. Let me take you to a passage that Paul writes to some believers in 2 Corinthians. This is chapter 5. And the end of this, there's a sentence, and it's got to be one of my favorite sentences in the Bible. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. For while we are in this tent, we groan, and we're burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I love that sentence, or that phrase, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. See, part of what Paul's saying here is this body, this place we live in, this is camping. This isn't our long-term home. This isn't where we're going to settle. This body, we want to be clothed with more than this. We know our body breaks down and it gets sick and it needs rest. It feels pain and it gets tired, right? We've grown to be out of this. But it's just our tent. It's not our home. And some of you are going, yeah, I love camping. This is awesome. But that's not what Paul's talking about. You know, Paul's point is like Janice. Is if we're going to go camping, it had better be a Marriott or at least a Days Inn. when people talk about what's mortal, we're talking about life. And what Paul says is what's mortal is going to be swallowed up, is going to be consumed by life, a type of life that's greater than we have now, greater than the life that you and I are walking in. And that's the whole point of the text. This is not our home. We shouldn't expect to feel perfectly at peace and perfectly comfortable here. There will be trouble in this life. This isn't our home. Home is coming. Until then, we groan. In fact, all of creation, says in Romans chapter 8, groans. And that's only satisfied by God and God alone. In fact, this summer I want to take two or three weeks to look at heaven and hell and angels. Because there are a ton of books and Facebook memes out there that are simply garbage when it comes to talking about heaven, hell, and angels. And so we want to address that and take a look at what Scripture really say. But we want to make sure we address it biblically and look at that. But also the questions that you have. So post your questions on OCCweb.org or send me an email at mike@OCCweb.org and we'll make sure some of those things get all worked in to this series. But here's the good news. God walks with us regardless of the circumstances. You know, probably one of the passages of Scripture that many, many people know, Psalm 23, says, He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Walks with us in the most difficult of circumstances. And the world will look chaotic to us. It never looks chaotic to God. There's a lot of great stuff, amazing stuff that takes place in the book of Acts. All sorts of blessings. But I want to remind you that in the midst of all that, Stephen was killed. Think about it. Stephen's primary ministry was caring for adults, for widows. He taught adult Sunday school. He's killed. James is killed with the sword. Saul has his life threatened repeatedly and has to escape down a city wall in a basket. Peter keeps getting arrested and thrown in jail. But here's the second thing, and this is much, much, much shorter. And the mission of God. It's the mission of God to declare the work of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And that will not be stopped. That will not be stopped regardless of the foe. And what we see happening in Acts, and we see happening throughout church history, is those who wish the church to cease, for Christians to be killed, the harder they push, the more the church grows. And I can give you a whole bunch of real life stories, and we haven't got time for that this morning. We'll talk about some of those things next week. But I believe you and I are in greater danger here in North America than our brothers and sisters in places like Iran and Iraq and Eritrea and other places in the world where the cost of following Jesus may mean you get thrown in prison, may mean you get tortured, may mean that you'll get killed. You know, there's no angst. There's no cost to gathering here this morning. There's no need coming, Lord, encourage my spirit. Lord, protect us. Lord, guard us from the bombs. Lord, give us boldness to speak your name when everybody is slamming us. Now, just give me a good coffee. And maybe it's a little chilly in here this morning. You know, it's dangerous, isn't it? Christianity can become an add-on. And the point is, it doesn't matter whether Christianity sits at the center of culture, which is always a dangerous place for it to be, or it gets pushed to the margins, or is illegal. The gospel of Jesus Christ will keep on spreading. Habakkuk declared, "For as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with awareness of the glory of God." And we've been invited to play in that, and to live in that, and to walk in that. And some people say, well, church and God and being a Christian is boring. You want to risk your life? We can help you get to some place where you can do that. Not because you're jumping out of an airplane with a parachute or doing base jumping, but where you can risk it for eternal rewards. You want to spend your money on some bold hobbies? I've got some ideas for how you can help plant church in some very risky places, some very dangerous places, some very difficult places. I know we need that new seat heater in our car, but you know, maybe we can do some better things with our resources than that. You want to be part of a great adventure? Then quit watching comic book superhero movies and get involved with what God is doing. Get involved in the great drama of what God is doing in so many places around the world and right across the street here in Orillia. Let's pray together. Father, this morning on this Pentecost Sunday, some of us need to be reminded today that you reign and rule over what we perceive to be chaos. Thank you that you don't see it that way. Thank you that you're not nervous, you're not worried. Thank you that you're very near to the brokenhearted. Thank you that you're King of all. Father, I pray that we as your followers, as your children, as your sons and daughters, might be considered, as the prophet declared, oaks of righteousness, a planting for you for the display of your splendor. You've never forgotten us or abandoned us. Lord, increase our boldness. Increase our boldness. And thank you that there's a day coming where men and women and boys and girls from every tribe and every tongue and every nation will worship your glorious name. So strengthen our hands. Strengthen our feet, our legs. Lead us into full obedience to your word. And it's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Orillia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.